I want to thank the Assembly for their faithfulness to us at the Haven. I carry gifts back with me yet again from this Assembly, and for your monthly contribution, it means a lot. It is a faith ministry. We are totally dependent upon the Lord. When we first embarked upon the new buildings, which we now occupy, I was given a couple of estimates that varied between $2 and $2.5 million. Dollars, that is. Well, we're in that place. We spend nothing nowhere near like it. And it has been literally miraculous how the Lord has supplied our needs. From the $5 from the widow, right through to the sale of premises and legacies that have come from outside the Bahamas. We seek eventually to be self-sufficient. That is through the keep paid by the students as they develop through the program, and also by the work that comes through the workshop. We are in great need of two vital members of staff at this moment of time. One is a night manager, thinking and praying for maybe a retired man who has a very fatherly disposition and a godly disposition to live in and supervise things of the evening hours, and also one for the workshop that would have the skills to not only produce but also to train, which is the main reason for having a workshop, to train these men in skills. So thank you indeed for your prayers and your support. And ever remember that when an addict relapses, it is but part of his recovery. Many people think that just because they go through a rehab program, they ought to go out and last forever after. It's just not so. The national statistics in the States are that an addict will relapse at least 3 or 4 times before they become sober or clean. We had one man who attempted the program at the Haven 7 times, never got past the halfway mark. But tonight, he's a youth pastor in San Salvador, married and settled down with children. Do not write these people off. I have the witness that as long as there's breath in their lungs and there's a heart beating, there's spiritual hope. Sometimes we are in need of confession to God for writing these guys and girls off. I had the privilege twice in the last 2 weeks of spending time with Janie up at Sandlands, purely of my own will and wish, and made considerable headway in encouraging her through her last relapse. I genuinely believe there is a deep desire in the girl to know the Lord, and for the Lord to use her life. It's one thing with addicts. We need to believe them until we can prove them otherwise. Let me repeat that. We need to believe them until we can prove otherwise. And as folks prayed for us, and we are here today because of the fruit of other people's prayers, we too need to pray for them. Maybe we weren't in such a desperate condition, but we were still on our way to hell, and we are today here by God's grace, aren't we? I want to thank you too for your fellowship. It's been great to be entertained by the Lord's folks. It's one of the rich pleasures which as brothers and sisters in Christ we have. But I've discerned a slight quirk from the norm while I've been here this weekend. I've heard of singing for your supper, but it's now taken the quirk of you go fish for your lunch. No fish, no lunch. But today I enjoyed the pleasures of a full-blown boiled fish. Johnny cake with cheese, grits and cheese, pear and banana, and boiled fish. Man, that's Elijah food. I mean, that's serious stuff, man. And you know what Elijah said about the food that he was provided with? It sent him for a 40-day journey. So you imagine what you're in for tonight. So we could be here for some considerable time. I'll let off Roddy and Valeria. They've got a long journey to start to make tomorrow. They're about the only ones that I'll let go this evening, but anyway, we'll see how it goes, shall we? Anyway, it's been good to have been amongst you. It was good to be with the young people last night. We discussed why it was that as Christians we couldn't do drugs, we couldn't do alcohol, we couldn't do sex outside of marriage, and we couldn't go partying. And I'm normally told that we can't go over the 10-minute slot or 15 minutes at the utmost, but we had rapt attention for the better side of 25 minutes. And we certainly didn't mix our metaphors. We told them just how it was. Yet in love, and our prayer is that the Lord will use that amongst those young people. Well, we've been thinking of fruitfulness as Sunday morning. We were walking with God Sunday night. And tonight I want to discuss things concerning the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. So then would you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. Luke's Gospel and chapter 14. We will commence to read at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him, or with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? If it neither fit for land, nor fit for the dunghill, but men cast it out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Turn over, please, to Romans and chapter 6, please. The epistle to the Romans and chapter 6, reading from verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall be also alive with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon yourself also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Moving on, please, to Galatians, the second chapter in the epistle to the Galatians. One verse there. We need to read verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Finally, the verse that I want to center my message on tonight, found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We pray that God will add a blessing to the precious reading of his most holy word. I don't need to tell you of the desperate need that our country, the Bahamas, is in, and also its desperate need of godly men and women who have, as the Lord of their life, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of all. Those who truly submit daily, as we have read here tonight, daily their lives unto the Lordship of Christ. We sometimes say in council with the guys that their best efforts brought them to the haven. Our best efforts will certainly never get us to heaven, will they? And also, when it comes to our daily walk as Christians, our very best efforts will certainly not bring glory to the Lord. The only way we can bring pleasure to God is that as wholly owned and bought by his blessed blood, we yield up our wants and our fancies and our desires and subject them unto his lordship and leadership, allowing the Lord to have the preeminence over our life, over our marriage, over the discipline and the raising of our children that God has loaned to us. And yes, it also pervades into the business too. Christ should be the chairman of the board, shouldn't he? Whether it's a ship or business on shore, Christ should be enthroned in every situation of our lives. For I find no biblical concept of a born-again child of God going it alone. Doing what they like, when they like, how they like, with who they like, and where they like. It is just not found in Scripture. We are not able to combat Satan on our own. That is foolish thinking. God has given us his Holy Spirit to rest in the bosom of our hearts, to motivate us, to lead us, to guide us. That whispering voice that says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Veer not to the left, nor to the right. Living in this world with the hope of heaven when it's all over, but not permitting God to use our lives for the glory of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to drop down on our side of the bargain, isn't it? For who would have the audacity to abuse the blood of Christ to obtain a one-way ticket to heaven and then live a life that is not structured nor disciplined and certainly not in surrender to his will and to his way? Friends, we need to challenge our hearts, speaker and hearer alike, on this whole matter of the Lordship of Christ. Many times I've been asked if I'm fearful of working with the clients that we have done over the years. I say not as much as I'm fearful of not being under the Lordship of Christ in my work. Maybe that is because of the sort of situation that I find myself in. But it shouldn't be any different for me, and it shouldn't be any different for you. We need and must know the will of God for us, the will of God for our marriage, the will of God for our family, the will of God for our businesses, and indeed the will of God for our assembly here in Spanish Wells. But first things first, if Christ is to be the Lord of our life, we must be very sure and certain, first of all, that we are indeed a child of God. Fully aware of the religious veneer that is on every hand in this land and country of ours. That you can turn on your radio, you can turn on your TV, and any Bahamian channel, freely you can hear the word of God mentioned, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upheld, even in your parliament, even in your law courts. Something you'd not hear in the States, and you'd certainly not hear in England. But, my friend, I tell you this, from my observations, I am persuaded that there is a tremendous form of godliness that is lacking and denying God his power. And that, as we find in Scripture, is more serious, as it was for Capernaum, who saw, heard, and benefited from the Lord's ministry, than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah, and will be in that day of judgment that is coming. So if we are truly the child of God, that then makes the eternal, everlasting, holy God our Heavenly Father. That is something I revel in every day of my life. Having lost my father, my brother, and my boss, all in a very short period of time, three major role models were kicked out of my life and into eternity. It was a shattering, shattering experience. But I can tell you of a truth, dear friends, tonight. I bless God that it happened, because through it I found God as my Heavenly Father. And he is a perfect Father. He's a loving Father. He's a chastising Father. But above all, he is a Father that has fulfilled my every need, mentally, physically, and spiritually, although some still doubt the mental aspect of it all. But never mind. If then God is our Heavenly Father, and we are his children, then indeed as children, and having a Heavenly Father, we need to be subjected to his discipline, shouldn't we? For what proper father doesn't discipline his children? Or needs to discipline his children, as the case may be. For instance, if a child of about the age of 5 or 6 came to you and said, you know what, I'm done with this school thing. Not that he's hardly started it, mind you. I think I'm going to go get myself a job, go get myself an apartment, go buy a golf cart, and I'm going to go alone. I mean, the thing's so ridiculous, you'd laugh at this poor soul, wouldn't you? You know, as Christians, we're just as ridiculous as that sometimes, aren't we? Our stubborn wills, our old, independent natures, they cause us to walk out of the will of God, to our detriment, to the defame of his glory, and we cause him further heartache, even over and above that which he experienced on the cross. Man left alone to his own devices does worse things than even animals do. At least animals, to a great extent, they look after the children that they father or they mother. But what do we have in our community today? A total breakdown of marriage, especially down there in Nassau. There's no biblical concept at all, then, for going it alone. We desperately need the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ in our lives. And what has happened in the individual Christian life has crept into the assembly, into the church. Recently I was in a church in the Bahamas, and I'm not going to name it, and I was made aware of a situation within that assembly. I said, well, I think you ought to be talking to your elders, not me, about this. Oh, well, they don't meet all that often, and they've also told us that that's a sort of a family matter, and so that person can't be disciplined. I said, do you know where I can find that in Scripture, please? And of course they said no. If we are not under the Lordship of Christ as believers, if we are not under the Lordship of Christ as deacons and elders, then indeed great is that judgment at that day when we face the Lord, the chief shepherd of the flock, of which we have been called to take care of. has astonished me in recent years. In our private counseling, not at the Haven, and counseling of mature Christians here in the Bahamas, to hear that apparently all problems can be solved by money. Really? The peace of mind can be obtained through materialism, possessions, property, investments. And that the effect of insecurity is, well, you just bolster your ego. And self-achievement will give you a sense of satisfaction. No wonder such people come looking for help. But it's sad, isn't it? Because these very people are supposed to be mature Christians. Such are delusionary, carnal-minded thinking. And they do not belong in the assembly, and they do not belong in our individual private lives, and they do not belong in our marriages, and they do not belong in our families, and they should not belong in our businesses. I find it interesting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, that the Apostle Peter never apologized for repeating the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Therefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of the things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my earthly tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. On both occasions, notice, not only is he not apologetic for repeating these fundamental needs of the believer, but on each occasion he does so in the name of who? Not Jesus. Not Christ. But indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting that it should be Peter who was inspired to pen those words. For we know the character and the nature of Peter, don't we? I heard somebody, and a Christian preacher at Taboo to that, called him a blundering jackass. I said, do what? I know one thing, he may have been that one day, but he certainly learned a lot of lessons from asking about. And sometimes even with the addicts. Yes, indeed, they've fallen possibly to the lowest strata of life, as we may consider life. But they sure learn a lot of lessons when they come through, and they start to allow Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. Sometimes from the qualifications, if you can call them that, and from their experiences, they're more qualified than the psychologist or the psychiatrist. Because they have it straight from the Lord himself, who can heal in many wondrous ways their minds, their hearts, and their bodies, even after they have gone through for many years the rigors and the sadistic pleasures of addiction. Even at the Haven, we constantly have the rules challenged. The rules of the Haven are that of basic Christian discipled living. Our motto is that we live a discipled, structured Christian lifestyle. And that is what we seek to teach. Mentally, physically, spiritually, educationally, and vocationally. No wonder it takes a year, eh? And they're not really done at the end of the year either. But it's a good start. When an addict or an alcoholic come to us, or both, if they are that way, some of them too, we give them the house rules. We set them down in the lounge. We go through the house rules. It's interesting to see the reaction. Man, where do you get these rules from? I can't keep these. And that indicates to me how lawless that individual has been. Then you get another guy, and he comes in, he has a look at them, and he says, well, this is not too bad, this is just Christian living, eh? And I give myself a sigh of relief and say, well, he hasn't been quite so lawless as some then, perhaps. When you come into the rigors of structure, when you've known no structure for many years, then you tend to butt your head against what is known as authority or structure or discipline. And human nature, being human nature, resists it at every corner. We don't like it, but it is the best for us. To be free, as we were saying Monday morning, is to be under the yoke of Jesus Christ. We're either under the yoke of Jesus Christ or we're under the yoke of the devil himself, aren't we? And under the devil's yoke we are bound and lost for eternity. But under the yoke of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his love and his grace and his forgiveness, we can know freedom. We read in that last passage together from 1 Peter 3, 5:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's interesting to me that again it should be the Apostle Peter that is inspired to write these words. He of all people desperately needed the Lordship of Christ. He was a wild card. He would have outbursts without really thinking about what it is he was saying. He would seriously offend his Lord and Master again because he fully didn't understand the situation that he found himself in. But he certainly learned through his lessons, didn't he? And who of us cannot say that we have had serious relapses, serious losses, lost serious battles in our spiritual lives? Do we allow them to keep us down? Do we allow them to keep us depressed spiritually? Do we buy the lie of the devil that therefore we're no good and we'll never be any good for the Lord? Go carefully again through 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and all the time think to yourself, Peter is speaking from his own experience. Peter is talking about the lessons that he himself has learned. And to learn lessons through our experiences will put us back on track in the Lordship of Christ in our life, and it will be a blessing and a help to others as well. One talented, gifted servant of the Lord translated this statement, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, this way. Let the awe of the Lordship of Christ possess our hearts. I thought that was beautiful. Let me repeat it. Let the awe of the Lordship of Christ possess our hearts. When the mind is possessed and absorbed and enthralled with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's wonderful to see how we let go of the fickle things of life that have entertained us so long. The things that we depended on instead of depending on the Lord. It's like the beautiful old chorus, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, how I love these words. Look fully in his lovely face, and the things of this wretched world will dissipate in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's consider for a moment or two the enormous advantages to the believer of having Jesus Christ as not just our Savior, but as our Lord. First of all, he is the Lord of Lords and he's the King of Kings, isn't he? Maybe he was the man of sorrows for a moment in time, but let us never forget with that almighty great power, God raised him out of the grave, overcame the powers of Satan, and he has seated him in the highest place heaven affords. We're on a winning streak then, aren't we? If we have entrusted the one who has been given all power, the one who has overcome death, the one who has the powers to call out of nothing the whole of creation in all its fabulous beauty. Indeed, when it comes to little insignificant me, it's nothing for him who is the King of Kings and Lord of all to watch over me, to lead me, to guide me, to provide for me, to love me, to chastise me when necessary, to show me his plan that he wants to use through me with the gifts he's given me. Maybe different from your gifts and my gifts. I can't do what you're doing, you can't do, but you have been given a gift and you must use it for him and not for self-gratification. So that the King of Kings is seen to be the true Lord of our life. And then through our life we see his glory shine through. We see ourselves being used of God in our communities. Indeed, we can have preachers come and occupy our platforms. We can have great big crusades, and there's times for those too. But for many years' experience, and Brother Frank and others will bear me out, I'm sure, the long-term work is done on a one-to-one basis with your neighbor, with your family members, with your work colleagues. As you spend time with them and you build a relationship, as they observe your Christian life and the lordship of Christ in your Christian life, you will find that they will yield in time to the claims of the gospel. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. Are you happy that your Lord and Savior wields all the power? And also he is the final judge, isn't he? All judgment having been given into his hands. He, the one who died on Calvary's cross, will be that same one who sits on that judgment seat of Christ for the believer and on the great white throne for those who would resist to their dying day or to the end of the day of grace the love and the mercy God has shown to them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us also remember he's the master of every situation. Yes, he might have been asleep down the side of a boat as it traversed its way with great difficulty across the Sea of Galilee, but who was it who, being stirred, arose and with just a couple of words calmed those tempestuous waters? He's in control of every situation. Do I speak to somebody here tonight? And there's a situation in your life, maybe in your marriage, in your business, or family, or whatever it is. And to you it seems like Mount Everest. Rest assured, my friend, that Jesus has gone through it, and more so. And not only is our great Lord and Savior and Shepherd and Friend, but also our great High Priest. For that is what he is tonight for you and for me also. Our great High Priest. He intercedes on your behalf and my behalf. There is nothing that he will permit you to go through that, number one, he has not been through himself, and two, that he can't bring you through. He's not a mean God. He knows how far he can stretch the elastic, as it was put to me on one occasion as a young man. He will not snap the elastic. But he will try you and test you as he did every patriarch in the Old Testament and even the disciples and the apostles in the New Testament. In order to refine the fire, to mature our godly faith and trust and cause us to trust again and again and again in the Lordship of Christ in our lives. You'll find him sufficient in every emergency. Remember one of the first great difficult moments in our ministry for the Lord. And the dear brother who was the director of that mission at that time took me aside and ministered to me very graciously. He said, "Mark, you need to learn to rest." I couldn't help but chuckle when the doctor told Lloyd he got to slow down. You could ever imagine Lloyd slowing down? Right. Rest? That's foreign to some of us, isn't it? But we can, he said, we can rest in three different ways. We can rest from our past sin, is nailed to the cross, and is standing in the deepest sea. We have a rest coming to us in the glory, where we'll be working. Sounds a little double dutch, doesn't it? Contradictory. We'll spend our eternity resting in worship. But he said you can also, in these difficulties that you find yourself in now, find rest and peace if you own the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. All ye that are in heavy laden, all ye with your worries, come under my yoke, come under my lordship. I'm meek and I'm mild, I'm gentle, and you will find rest, and you will find peace. Perish the thought that we should think that we would want the lordship of Christ for these advantages. They are, as it were, the perks of the benefit of a relationship surrendered to God, to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we should want the lordship of Christ that we might have it easy in life, because you'll soon find out it doesn't work that way. But the comfort and the knowledge that you're resigned to His will in your life on a daily basis, and in every aspect of your life and your relationships, is in the home, the workplace, the church, submitted to His authority, brings maximum glory and honor to His lovely name. Let us sanctify in our hearts Christ as Lord. It's very hurtful when folks come totally defeated in their faith, looking for help, looking for strength, when they themselves can find it if they would only return to the Lord in humility. If they would only descend upon their knees and seek God's forgiveness and repent. But they come and they ask, would you pray for them? No, I won't. I will pray with you though, as long as you pray with me. What a difference. It has to be our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You can't borrow and you can't live off the prayers and the lordship of Christ of others. It has to be your own experience. Somebody once said that Moses' mother's faith, Moses didn't inherit. Moses had to have his own experience with God. That is true, isn't it? And some of us come from very godly heritages, but we ourselves have to mark out with Christ His lordship over our life, and where He wants to lead and guide us. Somebody once said to me as I came out to the Bahamas in those early days, I guess you've come to take on the mantle of Brother Fell. I said, perish the thought. For me to seek to imitate Brother Fell would be a sheer mockery. That would be about the nearest it would ever get. I can't do what Mr. Fell does, and I'll tell you what, Mr. Fell has told me he can't do what I do. No, I'm sent to the Lord to do what the Lord has sent me to do. I don't live under the umbrella of anybody else's ministry, gifts, or abilities. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Not only do we need to know the grace of God, also, we need to have a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. Where are you going to get that from? I love it, you know, dealing with young Christians, as has been our privilege over the years. And that first enthusiasm, they love the Gospels, don't they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The sweet Jesus who came to Bethlehem in a manger, grew up, the wonder of the miracles, the amazing teaching, the skill of dealing with people, the skill of dealing with difficult situations, the anger management, the problem-solving techniques, oh, they revel in it. But it won't show them the lordship of Christ, for it is in the epistles, is it not? Epistle to the Romans, right through to Jude, that as we study it, and study it for ourselves, that it will be that we will find the structured, disciplined Christian lifestyle laid out before us in all his beauty. As you walk through these doors, I am not insulting your intelligence nor your memory. I have one of the worst memories. Having lost my hair, hair is insulation to your memory. Lose your hair, you lose your insulation, you lose your memory. But as we walk out of here, 60% of what I've shared with you tonight will be gone, book gone. But let me tell you this, that well over 60% you will retain when you study the Word of God for yourself. For yourself. We are spoilt rotten with silver spoon fed feeding of the Word of God from platforms such as this. But it can never ever take the place, and it will never ever have that impact of your own personal individual one-on-one study of the Scriptures with the aid of the Holy Spirit as your guide, as he probes your conscience and demands more and more of the lordship of your life for him to use it for his namesake and for his glory. Acts chapter 2 verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They acknowledge it way there early in the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 2, look, and verse 36. They were acknowledging then the lordship of Christ. This isn't something that came with the assemblies. This is something that started immediately on the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Basics are there in the teachings of Christ, yes. But the implementation of it with the aid of the Holy Spirit can be clearly seen all the way back there in Acts chapter 2. He was born in lowliness, but has been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, Ephesians 1:21. You want to serve a powerful Lord like that? He's waiting for you to yield. He's waiting for you to put up the white flag of surrender. To say, Lord, I've been boss of my own little life. And I'm not too proud of it. I need to surrender to you. I need this same one who is above every principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come as well. Your friend, is fail-safe, isn't it? It's foolproof. It's watertight, spiritually speaking. There's no vacuum in this. It's as it is said. We have won the battle already. It's just going through the motions and allowing the Lord to make of us what he would for his name's sake and for his glory. He who suffered his face to be covered with vile spit of men has been given a name more excellent than the angels. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. I can remember being very blessed by a good, kind, generous boss as a young man, serving my apprenticeships in the antique trade. And I considered myself very privileged and blessed to have such a kind man. He was Jewish, actually. We had some very, very interesting conversations. I was blessed to have a kind and a loving father. Short, though, was our relationship as he died so early in my life. But I tell you what, even my brother who led me to the Lord, who died even earlier in his life, all three of them put together, pale into insignificance, compared with the Lord of my life, who I've avowed to lead me and guide me in every situation that I face every day. Why? Because he has a name above every name. I'm a sure winner as long as I allow Christ to lord my life. He who was the man crowned with thorns is now crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews 2, chapter 9. And just imagine what it will be when the church, fully raptured, there in glory for eternity, and the swell of the tune of praise and worship to his lovely name. He who hung in apparent helplessness upon a cross has taken his seat on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Dear friends, I hope I have ignited a flame that will only grow brighter from tonight as we resolve in our heart of hearts to allow Christ to be the Lord of our life. As we allow Christ to be the Lord of our marriages. As we allow Christ to be the discipline of our home and our children. Elders, as we allow Christ to be the Lord of our assembly and the eldership. As we allow Christ to be the Lord of our businesses. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, we do bless you for the wonder of what you have done for us in and through your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have provided us with the redemption and the salvation which is just beyond our understanding. With a love and a grace and a mercy, our Father, which again is way beyond our understanding. And then you have provided a shepherd and a friend, a comforter of the Holy Spirit, and a blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who is yearning to lead us, to guide us, to try us, to test us, and to bring us forth as pure gold.